let's pray for Sean and for the remainder of the service here. Oh, Father, we thank you for having us, for allowing us to come together in this fashion this morning. We thank you so much for what has come our way. And now we pray for our brother Sean. Lord, give him some more words for us to hear. Lord, give him a calm spirit. Just fill him with your love and your spirit, whatever you would have him say. We ask for some words from him, through him, from you, through him. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Greetings to each one. I do covet your prayers this morning. I do confess my frailty. Some of you may think, some of you told me you believe I'm gifted in speaking, and so you would think that I wouldn't have any fears. But what did I do when I went up by my father-in-law and said, pray for me? I'm so anxious, I can't hardly stand it. So I can have great fears, and not that I'm afraid to share what I have to say. I have boldness in preaching, usually, but anxiety at times. So Lord, be merciful to me and be faithful. It was up most of the night there with our baby as well. But I do have a burden, a great burden to share today. And so we trust that the Lord's strength would come forth in my weakness for His glory and not mine. I remember getting the burden for this message a month ago. And I remember saying, not me, Lord. This needs to come from one of the older brothers, not me. And then the Lord spoke and said, in your setting, you are one of the older ones. I need to get the church directory out, and at the time, there's been some people joined the church since then, so the numbers have changed. But at the time I counted, I was looking at the birthdays, and there were only 8 male members older than me here, and over 20 male members younger. And so I said, yes, Lord. And my burden today is for the families, specifically to the fathers. And who am I to get up and speak a message about to the fathers when I had such horrible examples set before me from my father and my stepfather? Who am I? So I can't speak from the example that was set before me in those ways. And I can't speak from much experience. I just have one child who's 19 months old. So I can't speak from much experience. But I can speak from the Word of God and from experience of 41 years of life and observing and being in many different homes and visiting different churches and seeing things that work and didn't work. So, I guess the title would be A Message to the Fathers at Blessed Hope. I'm going to start here in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Then my text is verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Those times we hear about wanting our children's hearts. And that's not just a denominational slogan. That is a biblical principle. See, this godly father here desired his son's heart. So a godly father desires his son's heart. He isn't too proud to desire it. And he isn't too proud to make that desire known to his son. He says, "My son, give me thine heart." A godly father realizes that he can't take his son's heart by force. If there was some way I could just go and go ahead and take Stephen Paul's heart at a young age and have it on the years, I would do it. But I know it doesn't work that way. A godly father realizes that it must be given by the Son to the Father to be genuine. Just like God commands us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But He doesn't force us to, because He wants it to be genuine. And He doesn't take our heart by force against our will. A godly father realizes that his son will give his heart to someone. Fathers, your son will give their heart to someone. And I pray it can be to you. But a godly father doesn't just want his son's heart for his own glory, or so he can put it up on a shelf or hang it on a wall for display, that he has his son's heart. He wants it for something much more deeper and important than that. He wants his son's heart because he knows he has his son's heart. Has tremendous influence in his life. And that's why he doesn't want the professional athletes to have his son's heart. That's why he doesn't want the musicians to have his son's heart. That's why he doesn't want his youthful peers to have his heart. Because if they do, then they will have such influence upon him that he will begin to have the same values and the same actions as them. So that father wants his son's heart for a reason. And that reason is the rest of the verse. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes, my son, give me your heart. And then once I have that heart, when you observe my eyes, when you observe with your eyes my ways, you'll want to pattern those ways. It's just not to really let your eyes observe my ways so you can look at them and say, "Huh, that's strange." No, it's with the hopes that once you have the heart and then he observes your ways, then he'll have a desire to follow those ways. If we try to get him to follow our ways before we have our heart, it's probably not going to work out good. But if we have their heart and don't do anything with it, it's not going to turn out good either. We need to have their heart and then use it for God's glory to have the most influence we can among the ears that we have them under our roof. I wondered how we can have our son's heart and keep our son's heart. And in preparing for this message, I called Brother Roy Petrie. Well, you may recognize that name. He's the one that prayed on this platform at my wedding in place of my father. He's 77 years old. He's been a deacon in the Washington County Conference Mennonite Churches for many years. And has raised sons that have raised good sons. And I ask him some counsel on how to have and keep your son's heart. And so I'll just share these four brief things he shared with me. He said, have their mother's heart and raise the child together as a team. What a roadblock you're up against to try to have your son's heart when you don't even have their mother's heart. If you're nasty and disrespectful and don't love their mother, and then you expect to have their son's heart, you're not going to have it. I can say that from experience there, being raised by a very mean, angry stepfather It was very disrespectful to my mother. And no, he did not have my heart. Yes, I obeyed out of tremendous fear, but not because he had my heart. So yes, having their mother's heart, and then you're together, and then raise the child as a team. And it's not pitting one against the other. But Dad don't want me to do this, so I'll go see if Mom wants me to let me do it. And just pitting one against another. But having their mother's heart. And I'm thankful by God's grace, so heartily I have my wife's heart, my son's mother's heart. And it's already working there. I can be driving up the lane there to the house, coming home from work, and she's already in the door holding him, watching my truck. Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. And getting him all fired up because Daddy's coming home. She's already training him to give his heart to me because I have her heart as well. Second thing was just to love their mother. Love their mother. How we treat their mother is going to bear tremendous weight on how we have their heart. Also, a third thing there says to confess your failures and say I'm sorry to your family when you do fail. Because we're going to fail. We're going to let them down. But be willing to apologize and say I'm sorry when we fail. It goes a long way. And strive daily to perfect holiness in the fear of God one day at a time. Let Him just see that you're daily trying to strive to live a godly life. Even when you fail, you just keep pressing on. So, once I thought about this word ways. And ways, I thought of a pie chart. It's kind of like a wagon wheel with spokes. And not all the spokes are equal. Some of the pieces of the pie are bigger than others. And I thought about ways. When we talk about a sinner, sometimes we say he needs to change his ways. You know, plural. Maybe he needs to quit his cussing and his drinking and his immorality and things. He needs to change his ways. But a Christian also has ways that make up his life. And are we living our life in such a manner that we can gladly say to our sons, let thine eyes observe my ways? Are you going to be crying tears of joy or crying tears of sorrow if your son follows your ways in the following areas? Number one is honesty. Mother Chris, this is a good children's lesson here. But the one that you shared that stuck with me that I cannot shake has been the one about honesty that you gave about your father. Anybody here remember that? Some hands going up. How his father could have used the money and had a horse that began to be spooked and not safe for the family to have on the road and took it to the auction to sell, and he was honest with the auctioneer. This horse is not safe for the road, for family and things. And was honest about it. But the auctioneer did not share those things and was actually dishonest about this horse and sharing, oh, it's the safety, you know, my grandmother could drive it on the road or whatever. And the bids were going up thinking they're getting a good horse. But his father had enough integrity, enough honesty. A man that I think, from what I've observed, does not enjoy the limelight or being out in front of people. Probably a very difficult thing for him to do, to walk out there and call this auction off. When he could have let the prices just keep going up and got the money and say, well, I told the auctioneer it was a bad, and if he wants to lie about it, that's on him. But no, had such honesty that he didn't want people buying a bad horse thinking they're getting a good one. Honesty. And his son either observed that or heard about it and still thinking about it years later that he would share it with the children's lesson. That's what I'm talking about. Does your sons observe honesty in your life? No, hardly any worse way to lose your respect of your family when they observe dishonesty. They can handle failures, but dishonesty is one of the most despicable things to observe in a leader, especially a father. Honesty. If we're not living an example of honesty before our sons, then we're living an example of lies before them and training them to be like the devil. Why do you say that? As John 8:44 says, the devil's a liar. and the father of them. The devil's full of lies. And so if we're living the example of lies before our son, and he follows those ways, we're training him to be like the devil. And if he continues in that, he will wind up in eternity where the devil's going. So set an example of honesty before your son. Being a liar is no small matter. It will condemn a soul to hell. Revelations 21 speaks very, very plainly about that. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's no small matter. It's in the list with the murderers and whoremongers. All liars. 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And in 22:14-15, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Colossians 3:9-10 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Lying is part of the old man that we put off when we come to Christ, and we put on the new man. We put on honesty. Are we setting an example of honesty before our son? Is that part of your ways that your son, is that part of that pie? If you picture that circle there, is that part of your ways that your son is observing? Dad's honest even when it costs him money. Or does Dad compromise on honesty when he can gain a few bucks from it? Second thing, purity. Is purity part of your ways that your son can observe? 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep thyself pure. Matthew 5:27-28 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Fathers, your wives, and your sons, notice what you're looking at. They notice if there's an immodest woman across the gas pumps from where you're at, or in the store that you're at, or in your business, and your eyes keep lingering that direction. They notice those things, whether they tell you that or not. They also would notice if there's someone immodest and they see that you're not making maybe a big deal about it, but they see if you purposely turn your head and not up. Is that what your son would observe? Dad's so careful. He don't want to look at any woman other than his wife in that way. But if they see that we're being flirtatious when they come and a woman comes in her business that's attractive, or that we linger or we take a second or third glance in a direction, we're setting them up to become adulterers themselves. Well, hey, Dad goes to church, and yeah, hey, he sneaks a look here and there. But adultery, even by the eye here with Jesus, lusting as adultery in her heart. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor thieves, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And looking upon a woman with lust is adultery. Yes, looking, whether it's a printed picture or in person, looking upon a woman to lust after is adultery, and it will condemn the soul to hell. The Scripture is very plain. It says, be not deceived. Yes, it may be something that all men struggle with, but it's not something that all men are in defeat on. There's a difference in struggling to maintain victory and struggling in defeat. And it's not normal to be living your life in defeat in that area. And if you're just somewhat serious about, a little bit serious, maybe kind of serious about getting victory in that area, well, just tell God alone. But if you're having defeat in that area and you're truly serious about overcoming, tell God and another spiritual brother in the church about it. That just seems to be an area that it takes some others to help us get victory. I'm speaking from personal experience right there. I spent years just trying to deal with it between me and God, and it didn't work. Because it won't work without God. I'm not saying it has to be God, but God chooses to use others in her life. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is purity part of your ways that your son can observe? Purity in your eyes. Purity in your speech. Does your son see a laugh when somebody tells a half-dirty joke or something? Lord, help us be pure men, even if an impure example was set for us. Don't continue the cycle. If you didn't have a godly father, be one anyway. Remember an independent Baptist church I used to go to? The pastor apparently had a godly family growing up, but his wife did not. She seemed to be a very godly woman in many areas. And she used to tell us, because sometimes they would sing the song, I Have a Goodly Heritage. Said, if you don't have a godly heritage, then start one. Let it start with you. Set an example of purity for your son. Number 3. Is control of anger part of your ways that your sons can observe? Psalm 37 verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Proverbs 14:7 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Our culture says the angry are the mighty. But God's Word says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Do you have control of your spirit, or does your spirit control you? Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 22:24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. If you learn an angry man's ways, it will be a snare to your soul and will snare us all the way to hell if we do not put this off. It's bondage. A snare. I preached about snares at the tent meeting there one time. This is a snare to our souls if we learn. It says don't even go, don't even hang around angry people, furious people, lest we learn their ways. Anger is contagious. If we're around angry people, it can rub off on us and influence us. Choose your friends carefully. Don't let what's snaring their soul become a snare on your soul. Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off these things, anger and wrath. Put them off. James 1:19-20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Along with that wrath, that anger, can our son observe us controlling that? Along with control of our anger, especially for us men, we'll go control of our tongue. Putting that under the same thing of control of anger. Where men? Where wives, mothers? Where does a man's anger usually manifest the fruit? Out of his mouth, right? He says hurtful, harmful things out of anger. And men, don't think just because you don't beat your children or beat your wife that you can't deeply wound her. There's times my stepfather would say such mean, hurtful things to me that I wish he would just punch so hard. Because I knew that wouldn't hurt as bad as what the words he was saying were hurting. So that whole thing about sticks and stones hurt your bones, but words don't hurt you, that's a lie. Words are very painful, can be. So men, we need to control our anger, and as we be able to control our anger, our son can observe that. If James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, hey, we all seem to be religious here. I mean, we're all here on Sunday morning gathered for church. That seems to be religious. If any man among you seem to be religious, then bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. But a controlled tongue can be a blessing. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Fathers, are your son observing a wholesome tongue at home, at church, at work? Or are they observing perverseness therein? Is a wholesome tongue part of your ways? Is control of anger part of your ways that your son can observe? Number four, is faith part of your ways that your son can observe? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I don't care what you're training your child in Christian graces and virtues to live out. If faith's not a part of it, it's not going to be pleasing to God. According to this verse, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It doesn't matter what else you're doing in Christian activity. If it's not being done out of faith for God, it's not pleasing, according to how I read the Scripture here. So does your son observe faith in your life? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is crucial. How we become justified before God. Ephesians 6:16, when it lists the whole armor of God, it says put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the evil one. Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. By faith. It says above all. So I wonder, is this meaning that that's possibly a little more important than even the other pieces of armor? It says we have to take on the whole armor. So we need them all. We can't do without any of them. But then at the same time, it does say above all, taking the shield of faith. 1 John 5:3-4. Remember John D. Martin at Bible school here a few years ago teaching us a tune with this song. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If your son's going to overcome the world, it's going to be by faith. If your son's going to be justified before God, it's going to be by faith. If your son's going to please God, it's going to have to be by faith. Does he observe faith in you? That you're walking by faith, living by faith. Number five, Brother Chris Dunn, give us this one. It's not just for the children, it's for the fathers. But if you can go ahead and learn it as a child, it'll make it a whole lot easier to do it as a father. Because the saying, hard to teach an old dog new tricks, there's some truth in that. It's a lot easier to learn a habit when you're young than it is when you're old. And just because you're old don't mean it's an excuse not to learn it. But you may have to put forth more effort to learn it because you didn't learn it when we were young. But being thankful, is being thankful part of your ways that your sons can observe in your life? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And Brother Chris used this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is present tense." Not that it was the will of God or that it will be the will of God, but it is the will of God. Right now in the present. And you're always living in the present. So it's always the will of God for you to be thankful. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's part of being in the will of God. We hear a lot about what it takes to be in the will of God. You know, is it the will of God that we go to Ecuador or we go to Crossville or we... whatever. We may wonder about those things, but we don't have to wonder about this. It's the will of God that we're thankful in everything. If we're not living a life of thankfulness then before them in our ways, then we're living a life of unthankfulness. And unthankfulness is out of the will of God first, but it also leads to more sin. Brother Levi mentioned that just the other day. There in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And then He gives a list of sins. It just spirals on down into vile and viler sins. But you trace it back to the root of that, and they were not thankful. Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness makes you a target, easy target for Satan. If you're not thankful for your wife, you're a sitting target for a whorish woman. But if you're thankful for your wife, you're not looking for anything else. You're satisfied. You're content. You know, like if you just ate a big meal and you're not hungry, I mean, He could lay down the best steak before you and the best dessert. I just have no appetite for that. It looks good, but I don't want it. Are we thankful? Or are we unthankful? What is your son observing? Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." I just share something personal here. Yeah, I don't feel the strongest in this point right here. That's not that I feel overly strong in any of these areas. But I got room to grow and being lots of room. I got some unthankfulness to put off and thankfulness to put on. And the thing about some of us, careful, conservative people, I'm putting myself in there, and sometimes we see all the evil and fail to see the good, whether it's in others or in church, in life in general. But even the Lord, who, yes, He definitely beholds all the evil that's going on, but it says He also beholds the good. And we need to see both. Now, we don't need to overreact to that and be one of these lovey-dovey liberals there that just sees all the good and they won't address the evil. We need to thunder out against the evil, but we need to see the good as well. And we need to acknowledge the good, even in others, even in our brothers, especially in our brothers there. Christian life can get discouraging at times. It can be. And we need encouragement at times. Yes, we need correction and reproof and all that. Yes, we absolutely do. But how about a well done sometimes in certain areas? How about I'm pleased with you in this area or that area? Praise the Lord. Even all of us, we could probably go down the row and say, hey, He's doing good in this area. He's doing good in this. There's something probably in all of us here that are here at the church that there's something that they're doing well in their life that we could speak a word of encouragement, something good that we observe that we wouldn't have to be flattering them to do it, something honest. And can you do that with your sons? Some of us that are... We like it just right, whether it's in life or in church or in whatever. We like it straight and just right. Sometimes it's hard for us to give a word of affirmation because our mind can't get over what we're not happy about. That somehow we get blinders that we can only see what they could do better. And we don't see what they are doing good. And I'm telling you, that is so destructive in relationships. So destructive. Talks about, don't it say somewhere in there about not provoking your children to anger or wrath there, I believe. That's one of the ways you can do it, Dad. Just go ahead and see all the areas that your son needs improvement and where he's missing it and fail to acknowledge where he's getting it right. And you're going to have relational struggles with your son when he gets older. Go ahead and mark it down. But see, if you can point out where he's getting it right, then it's a whole lot easier for him to take when you have to correct him because he knows Dad loves him. Dad's not against him. Dad's just not just sitting there waiting for him to mess up a little bit so he can point his finger where he's getting it wrong. Well, that wasn't in my notes, but I just put it in there as extra there. But anyway, your son's observing these things. Are they observing a dad that can just see evil in the church? Or can he observe that? Yes, he observes the areas in the church where we're weak. But he also can observe things in the church where we're getting it right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Another thing here, number 6, is a love of the Word of God part of your ways that your son observes in your life? Hey, friend, I enjoyed hearing Brother Ura and his wife's testimony when they joined the church here. They're talking about their parents growing up and how their parents, just spent the time in the Word and devotions with them and all this. And that blessed me. They observed that. And guess what? They're not under their daddy's roof no more, but they still can't forget that. They can't forget it so much they shared it in the testimony to become part of the church here. It stuck with them. If you have a love for the Word of God in your ways, your children will observe that and it will follow them the rest of the day. They will know Dad loved the Word of God. Mom loved the Word of God. And by the way, if I understand it right, their parents are Amish. So I'll just throw that in there for whatever it's worth. That not all old order people are some of these dead no goods, all right? I'll just throw that in there. That wasn't in my notes either. But anyway, a love of the God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Psalm 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that part of your ways that your son can observe that dad loves the word of God? That it's not just a book. Sorry about that, Philip. I didn't mean to scare your daughter there. Dad loves the word of God. It's not just a book that he takes home after church on Sunday and he throws it down on the coffee table and there it sits the next Sunday morning. He picks it up and blows the dust off of it and carries it to church again. But no, it's a word. It's a book that he picks up every day in his own life and in the life of the family. That he loves the Word of God. That he don't just get up and preach messages about loving the Word of God, but his life shows that he loves the Word of God because he lives his life after the Word of God. That he doesn't take a poll and see what public opinion is before he does something, but he follows the Word of God. That he loves it above fine gold. Yea, above fine gold. More valuable to him than great riches. The Word of God. Verse 7 there. Not verse 7, but point 7 here. Is the love of the church something, part of your ways, that your son observes? And Brother Noah just brought out some of that about the church. How God loves the church. And if we're going to be like God, then we're going to have to love the church too. And we call ourselves Christians, right? Blessed Hope. Christian Fellowship. Christian. Means we won't be like Christ. That's who we worship. We won't be like Christ. Well, guess what? Christ loved the church. Brother Noah did the opening on that. And so if we won't be like Christ, we're going to have to love the church too. And gave Himself for it. John 13:35, Jesus here said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. Does your sons observe you having love for the brethren? Verse says, by this shall all men know. By this shall your own son know. Your son will be part of that all men, right? By this shall all men, by my son, know that you're one of Christ's disciples. Your son will know that you're real. A real Christian. If you love one another. Many sons have been turned away from Christianity by a father that didn't love the brothers. And so if this being a Christian, just bickering and fighting and chewing and gossiping and stabbing, and I don't want nothing to do with it. And boom, go headlong into the world. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's a telltale sign of having Christ in your heart. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Don't matter how spiritual we talk or whatever, if we don't love our brother, we abide in death. Is your son observing us loving our brother? Or does he just observe us pointing out all their failures and running them down at home? Number 8. Is obeying, fathers, is obeying your own authorities part of your ways that your son can observe? Obeying your own authorities. in church, in government, and in the workforce. How about another way to turn your sons off? When you demand them to obey your authority and listen to everything you say, but they observe that you won't listen to anybody else. So Dad's a big hypocrite. He expects me to listen to him on everything, but he won't listen to nobody. And guess what? Most likely he'll raise a son just like you. And once he gets out from under your roof, he will go his way and he will not listen to nobody. And you will be crying tears of sorrow. But if they see Dad willing to submit to his own authorities when it's hard for him to do so, but he does so anyway because he knows it's the will of God, then that makes it so much easier for your sons to submit to you. Authorities in the church, Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them which have the rule over you, which I have spoken unto you the word of God. Fathers, being part of the church, we have some people over us. And our son's going to observe how we relate to them people. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. It's for your good. It's like to submit, want your children to submit, you want to submit for their good. You're watching out for them. With the same thing in the godly church. The leaders are looking out for the souls of the flock that they're responsible to be. And sometimes they give direction. It's not always going to make sense to us. Maybe we would have cut the pie a little different. But our son's watching us. And if we can't never submit ourselves, then we're going to raise a son that will not be able to submit himself. So are we setting an example in obeying our authorities in the government? Yes, those are in, I didn't write those out. Those, of course, yes, Romans 13 is ones that are more familiar there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And there's also in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, as well as for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now I want to hit home a little bit to the Anabaptist homegrown folks here. Seem to be a common shortcoming amongst some of the homegrown Anabaptist folk too. Submit to the government. You know, I mean, we're so used to the government making exceptions for us. You know, well, we don't have to pay Social Security, we don't have to go to war, and we just think we can completely do our own thing. But there's nothing in the Word of God that says I have to go 80 when the speed limit says 70. So we can obey the ordinance of man because there's nothing in the Word of God that says we have to do different than that. But so many Anabaptist people are very, I would say, disrespectful to the law and their driving habits. Can we receive that? Just go ahead and shake your head like this. You know it's true. also our earthly employers. I mean, a boss that has no authority, I mean, what a chaotic place of business is that? I mean, a boss has to manage and give directions to the employees. And if you're an employee somewhere and are you setting an example of submitting to your boss? Even if you know you have a better way of doing the task than what the boss is assigned, does your son observe you following the boss's order anyway? But if you're just the ultimate authority on everything, in the church, at the job, at the government, your son's not going to observe you submitting. So are we as obeying our own authorities, fathers, part of our ways that our sons can observe? Point 9. Is humility and receiving counsel or corrections from others part of your ways that your sons observe in your life? 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Has your son ever observed you being subject to another brother in church on anything? I just asked the question. And be clothed with humility. This is serious. Is your son observing you being a humble man or not? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do you or your son need God's grace? And you need to be humble. That's the way to get it. He says He giveth grace to the humble. Can you make it in your life, or can your son make it in his life with God resisting him? Don't even try it. Have God resisting you. Who are we to be able to withstand God? But God resisteth the proud. It's a serious thing. But if our son can observe humility in our life, then you have his heart, then he'll desire to be a humble man as well. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, pride goeth before destruction. Do you want your son to wind up having a destructive life in this life and in eternity? If you do, then set a proud example for him to follow. Because pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And part of being humble is being able to receive counsel and correction from others. To value getting counsel. I'm admitting I don't understand it all. I need some counsel from others and seeking them out. Well, it's counsel about your marriage or about your business plans, about your child raising, whatever. Getting counsel. It's healthy and it's good. And it's of the Lord. Does your son ever observe you getting counsel from others out of humility and receiving it? Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You want your son to dwell in safety, or do you want him to fall? The difference is in here and how you relate to counsel. Just teaching to not receive counsel from anybody, and he'll fall. Teach him to seek a multitude of counselors out of humility. In their safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Well, you'd think a wise man don't need any counsel. He knows it all. But no, he don't. A wise man's wise enough to know that he needs counsel. And he never gets too wise for that. If he thinks he's too wise to need counsel anymore, he's lost his wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We're blessed here to have some folk that have some wisdom that we can get counsel from. We're blessed. It's a blessing not have to face life alone, that we can get counsel from others on things. Especially some of us that were raised with horrible examples. Hey, how do I do this? Just expect me, you fathers, for me to come knocking on your door or calling your phone along the journey here. But I just have a 19-month-old. How do I do this? Give me some counsel. How do I raise a godly son? How do I have a godly home? How do I do this? How do I just go ahead and program my number in your phone? I'm going to be calling you as the years go. And if I'm not, I've become very unwise. And if I ever get to the place that I don't seek counsel from nobody, you love me enough to let me know about it, even if I reject that. Tell me anyway. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Does your son observe that in your life? That you're humble. That you have a value, that you esteem others, that he hears you lifting up the good qualities of others. That's my goal for my son. I'll tell you where I'm at, where my vision, my goal. And that is, yes, I want my son, yes, I'm not wanting to be one of these that just ignores the evil and the wrong. And yes, where churches or individuals are missing it, yes, I when the son gets older, yes, I will have to face that. Yes, this isn't right. This brother may be weak in this area. But I want to do that Proverbs 15:3. That's my goal and desire. Help me in that, brethren. Because I want my son to love and value every one of you men in here. And if my son sees certain things in your life that he just thinks should be better, when he gets older, and he will, in all of our lives, in my life, we will. Your sons will see things in my life. Well, and your son say, "Well, Sean, he's lacking in this area right here." But yes, it does seem that he's got room to grow in that area. But old brother Sean, he's really doing well and thus and so. Can you train that for your sons? Yes, to where you can still value the other brothers even though he sees the weaknesses and the shortcomings. Not denying them, but seeing the good that's there. I can, and I'm not going to do it, but there's areas, yes. Yeah, we'll leave that. There's a son observing that we see, esteem others better than ourselves. Yes, we may think we're doing better in a certain area, but the whole package. There are brethren that I feel are weak in certain areas, in certain of their ways. Are you able to follow what I'm saying about ways? Now, I'm not a Ben Zimmerman by any means there, but I can't even draw a round circle there. But our ways. I think our ways, maybe say faith and, fill in the different 10, if I made it with 10 pieces of pie, Some things are more important than others, but there are ways, see? There are ways. Plural. There are brethren that I feel are weak, maybe in this piece of the pie right here. And I'd freely acknowledge that. But I could observe over here in this other area of their pie. Son, I think they got some more pieces of the pie together better than I do. Can we do that? I hope and pray that we can. And will. We can if we will. And I say the same thing with churches. Praise other churches in the areas where they're doing well. You know, yes, point out where they're missing it. Yes, amen. But where they're getting it right. I appreciate it. Brother Mark from this very pulpit says, everything's not wrong where I come from. He said those very words. I can appreciate that. Does that mean he wants to go back where he come from? No. But it means he can value certain things that they're getting it right. Can we do that? I think we should. Amen. Well, all right. Down to the number 10, the last of my points, that your son can observe. And this right here. I want to test, give you a test right now on your humility and your willingness to receive correction and counsel from others, because I'm going to give some. Fathers, is your manner of dress and your direction of dress something that you want your son to observe and follow? Now, I'm not preaching to Thomas Ridge or the Joe Wangers or the Schwarzentrubers. I'd be willing to preach for any of them. But right here today, we're preaching to the fathers at Blessed Hope. And we need this here today. We need it. This is a weakness. Okay, now we could get on some of the old order and say, okay, well, they're weak when it comes to missions or evangelism or blah, 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 blah. And we could be accurate in saying that. But I'm telling you, in our whatever name you want to call us now, our circle of churches, this is an area that the charity top churches have been weak in. I feel very free to say that. You know, we have some other strong points, but that's been an area of weakness, I believe, overall. So I ask you as fathers, your present dress and your direction of dress, is that something you want your sons to observe and follow? I'll share from my own family. I was hesitant. I struggled with the thought about doing this because I didn't want to give the impression that I was condemning or criticizing my ancestry. But for illustration's sake, I'll do it. My grandmother's 92 years old now. She turned 92 in July. When she was still barely 91 years old, I asked her about her grandmother. I'd already heard her talk about her grandmother in times past, but I wanted to make sure that I had the details as I remembered them. This my grandma's grandma my 91-year-old grandma told me that her grandmother never cut her hair and always wore long, modest dresses. As far as I know, none of my family lineage has any kind of Anabaptist, Mennonite, Amish, nothing of that nature. That was what my grandma's grandma pattern of dress appearance was. And when you ask a 91-year-old grandma about her grandma, that's going back a little ways. What about her daughter? That would be my grandmother's mother. Now, she died before I was born too, but I've seen pictures and I've heard about her too. Grandma's mother. Grandma's mother still wore the long dresses 7 days a week. But she bobbed her hair pretty short. So, which direction did it go? The standard was lowered from what she observed of her parents. Now, my grandmother, who I know well, who is still living, my grandmother would wear a dress to church on Sundays all the time, even though practically every woman in her church wore pants. My grandma would wear slacks the other 6 days of the week. Grandma also bobbed her hair short. Grandma never felt comfortable wearing short pants. And if she wore an earring, it was a little BB, tiny thing. And if she ever wore makeup, it was so thin when she put it on, I couldn't tell whether she had it on or didn't have it on. And if she ever painted her fingernails, I think it was just a clear coat. But you couldn't see anything much different. But you see, her grandma still bobbed her hair like her mother, but she started wearing slacks 6 days of the week. So the standard was dropped again. Well, what about my mother? Grandma's daughter. My mother would still wear a church on Sundays when she goes. Appreciate that. Most of the time, my mother wear pants the other days. Thankfully, usually when she comes over here to visit us, she wears a dress, and I never ask her to do that, so I appreciate her being respectful enough to do that. But mother, when she was younger, used to wear short pants some. And mother, when she wears earrings, it was the big hoop earrings. You could definitely tell I had makeup, paint fingernails red and things like that. More rings and jewelry and things. So there again, what did mother do? She lowered the standard again. Now I want to say, I'm just talking about the areas of dress here, okay? I didn't know these two, but I know my grandmother and my mother well. My grandmother's been a much more patient person than I am, much more long-suffering. You just couldn't hardly get her to say anything negative or evil about anybody. My grandmother has excelled me in her patience and in her speech. I'm lower than she is in that way. And so I'm just sharing that. It's not, my mother is a sacrificial giver. My mother's a very compassionate, caring, giving. I tend to be more selfish and stingy. So if we were talking about patience, about giving and things, you know, I'd be down here on those things. But the point of this message is dress. And so in those areas, my family lineage has been dropping the standard each generation. Wrote you and me. Now it's our turn. What are you doing with what you were handed in the area of dress? Now it's our turn. Now it's your turn, Father. Will the steps keep declining in your family as well? Or will you just maintain? You know, I mean, we could just continue, you know, to maintain. You know, we didn't lose nothing, but we didn't gain nothing either. And hey, if you had a good thing, if you were handed a real good thing, if you just maintained it, maybe nothing needs improved. Or will you raise the standard? Will you raise the standard? You know, if I'd have followed this same pattern in the area of dress, I know my mother would never get a tattoo. My mother would never dye her hair an unnatural color. But I guess if I continued in the area of dress, You know, Mother wouldn't wear the pants that had all the rips in them that looked like they'd been run through a paper shredder backwards. But if I'd have continued the same pattern, you know, I would have probably a purple streak up here. I'd have a tattoo, ripped jeans, and whatever. And it seems to be a problem. It's not just affecting Blessed Hope. I see it in the other. I see it in the wingers. I go around seeing the older generation, and they look good. I'm not saying they are good. I don't know them well enough to know where they're at. But I say they look good, for the most part. And then you see their grandchildren in there waiting on you or something, and you're like, you're part of the same church? I mean, I see a gap here, too. So I'm just asking you, Father, to examine yourself. I know everybody here is within the church standard, but can we go deeper than that? What are you going to do? If my son sees my baby books and my childhood upbringing pictures, and he sees me in shorts, or he sees me without a shirt or a t-shirt or this or that, and he said, "Well, Dad, you look a lot different back then. What happened? Why the change?" Well, son, I've been waiting for you to ask. Let me tell you, Jesus. And what if your son, maybe you don't have pictures growing up, but your son knew how you used to be. What are you going to do when he asks you, "How come you look so different than you used to, Dad?" What are you going to say? He may say, "Well, Sean, that's easy for you to say. You didn't grow up in our setting. There's too many hypocrites that look plain." Let me ask you something. Do those hypocrites go to church? Yeah. Are you going to quit going to church too because there's hypocrites that went to church? Do those hypocrites give money? Are you going to quit giving? Do those hypocrites pray? Are you going to quit praying? The lost Pharisees in the Bible there, they fasted twice in the week. Wow. They tithe. They enlarge the board. They're doing a lot of stuff good. But yeah, they were hypocrites. And they don't mean just because they got saved. If they got saved, they need to quit their fasting and their giving and all that, you know. So I just share that for us in our setting to consider. You don't have to shed off plain distinctive attire to be spiritual. God forbid. Because what if your son sees you do this? I mean, well, Dad done so much different than his dad. Well, I can do different than him and be a Christian too. Something for us to consider. We need each other. I need you. And we just need each other. So God, help us. That's all I have. Think of that song, "Lord, give us Christian homes." May I have a Christian home and you have a Christian home. And be a good church. It's a Christian church. Help each other move forward in the kingdom of God. God bless you.